How many of you today listening have a besetting sin? Or do any of you periodically fall into a sin which invariably causes you guilt afterwards? Would you like some helpful hints today? We have some people with one hand up, two hands up. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all can identify to one degree or another with those statements, for sure. But if you'd like some hints to help that situation today, to avoid having to deal with the guilt that we constantly are faced with when we do fall into sin, to aid us in the crusade to put that sin to an end, finally, God offers, fortunately, some help in the Scriptures to deal with those issues. But in order to successfully remove anything that's unwanted in our lives, you have to attack it first and foremost at the root, or else it will continue to reappear. The greatest example on the earthly plane or analogy we can give to that particular statement has got to be the gardening one, where you have weeds. Who has a garden that does not have weeds that need to be dealt with? It's just the way God made it when he cursed the earth. But when you just mow over weeds in a lawn or in a garden, what happens? A few days later, they grow back. Exactly. So that doesn't help when you just try to pull at the edges or the root. If you don't go for the root, I should say, you're not going to have success eliminating the weeds. So you have to attack any problem, anything that's unwanted, at the root to get rid of it. The same thing with your health. If you just treat the symptoms rather than the root cause, is that going to cure you? No, it's always going to be there. That's why cancer, when it is attacked through chemotherapy and other means, has to go right into the inner core of the body where the cancer cells are and trying to kill them. But if you only try to deal with the surface or with the, the symptoms, you'll never, never finally get rid of it. So, we have a lot of different examples in the Bible at what's the root cause of sin and different types of sin. One of our American historians, poets, and author, he was even a philosopher, was Henry David Thoreau. And he made a statement, a quote, a lot of quotes that he's noted for, famous for, books that he wrote as well. But one of them, I think, is very apropos today for this, and it will help us understand in a basic way what we're trying to show biblically as far as a help and aid for us who have sin issues that we deal with. But Thoreau said, "For every 1,000 hacking at the leaves of evil, there is one striking at the root." So what did he mean by that? You know, the idea that most men deal with problems by simply hacking at the leaves, you know, the symptoms of something. But one person out of 1,000, in his view, his analogy, actually went to the root of the matter. Well, I had the privilege, actually, for a few years, a while ago, working for GE, General Electric, and they were very known for this Six Sigma program, which was a statistical analysis of processes and procedures in business. And no matter what the business was, whether it was light bulbs or if it was insurance, which I happened to be in, or it could be manufacturing, the Six Sigma program, it's a Greek term that deals with the statistical analysis of trying to make things consistent so that every time you produce a product, it's perfect. Imagine if you have one out of every 10 things that come off the assembly line is no good. Well, your reputation for quality is going to go down the tubes and you won't be in business that long. So Six Sigma was trying to have 3 parts per million be defective, but that was the limit. That was the absolute maximum limit that would be acceptable in a procedure. Well, one of the tools we had, and I remember this vividly, was called root cause analysis. So it was whenever there was a problem, a customer complaint, or a problem in the manufacturing or process of a white-collar job, an office procedure, you always had to deal with the root, always kept asking questions about trying to find and delve into and attack the issue from the root to find out what was causing the problem rather than just maybe something that was symptomatic. Because otherwise that would never solve it, would it? It might go away for a week, but if you didn't attack the root, it would always reappear. So we had a chance, you know, over the years I was there to exercise that in the business realm. And you know, I thought, you know, that's really what the Bible starts to talk about when it says root, causes of evil or sin. And the same thing has to be applied in our own lives. So now let's look at sin in our own life. No matter what the sin, let's look at some of the, you know, the ones that get all the press for sin. Gambling, alcoholism, maybe sexual sin, lying, anger can be one of them that's more prominent. But there are thousands of other sins that we all fall prey to. Just think in your own life what maybe plagues you most today. But the antidote to eliminating it is directly correlated to the degree to which you can reach it at the root. And I really think that statement is true for us as human beings as we deal with sin. Let's study an example in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 6. A very familiar passage probably to most of you if you're familiar with the Bible. I'll begin in verse 6 of the chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, that word raiment is an old English word for clothing. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the or a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I translated that word the in verse 10. The love of money is the root. That's too strong of a statement in the Greek. It really should be a root. It's not the only, but it is a root. And it's a very common root. It's a very popular one, unfortunately, for most of us. The love of money is a root of all evil. So in other words, the Bible is telling us right away, we don't have to fish around for this one. What's the root of a lot of evil? What's the cause? How deep is that root in the ground that I have to pull out? It's the degree to which I love money. Well, you might say to yourself, I don't love money. Yeah, I have some money. It's nice to earn money. You need money to survive or to live today. It's just it's a medium of exchange. That's how you get things and have value for what your employment might be, and then you can get out and actually purchase food and clothing or housing or other necessities. Well, the Bible says here that the love of it is the root of a lot of evil. Now, evil is a broad term. It's not just one particular sin, right? The word evil can really encompass a lot of things that are not righteous, that are not good, that are not according to God's commandments. So the Bible is putting its finger on, God's putting his finger on, one of the major issues, which is loving money, causes a lot of problems and sin and evil in your life. So you have to ask yourself the question, let's just start here. Do you find yourself preoccupied, inordinately so, with money or that medium of exchange, the ability that it gives you to accumulate things or to meet certain needs? Does it cause friction in a marriage, maybe? That's oftentimes, and it is known, at least in the studies, the psychological studies in this country, the number one cause for divorce is fights over money, apparently, according to statistical research. So apparently that's a problem in relationships, how money is dealt with. Doesn't necessarily mean one loves money more than another, but they fight over it. So hence, there's got to be some type of a preoccupation with it and what it can do for you. It could also cause problems with your peers at work. You know, you may be trying to outdo the other person and cheat and whatever to try to get ahead so you get the bigger raise or you get the promotion. How about with children in school? Is love of money at the root of friction between, you know, what should be friendships with everyone in your class? Not necessarily that, but it could be what it buys, what it does for you, the clothes or the popularity it gives you so that you are cool or whatever that may mean. So it really encompasses a lot of what we can, what we do in our lives. So if you find yourself doing something or things that you're not proud of, in other words, evil, the Bible says, evil, which is just sin, you need to begin looking at the root cause. So if money is at the root of this negative behavior, then look what the passage says about how to combat that. So let's just identify if money or the love of it or the preoccupation with it is a potential cause of sin in your life, your marriage, relationships, or just you, yourself, and how you deal with your day-to-day life. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 8, because the first few verses told us the antidote. Just like if it was a gardening example, you have to dig and get into the root of the weeds and pull them out that way, or you're never going to get rid of that weed in your garden. You cannot just pull it from the ground. You got to dig and pull it totally out by the bulb of its root. And here the Bible says what the problem is, the love of money. Here's how you pull it out. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Two big words there, godliness. And that's being like God. So it's being righteous, following his commandments. But contentment, how beautiful a word is that? Contentment means that I am in what kind of a state with where I am, whatever my condition in life. Am I nervous about it? Am I tense? I'm happy? Or I'm okay with it? You know, I don't even have to be joyful and happy about it. But content means I'm good with it. It's all right. It's okay. So the Bible says here with godliness and contentment, that's great gain. Here's why. You didn't bring anything into the world. You're not going to carry anything out. If you die, you're buried 6 feet beneath the surface of the ground. And you carry nothing with you. And then it says in verse 8, having food and clothing, be there with content. So the Bible says, whatever your state is, be content. And then it says, here's the major focus. God says, just food and clothing. Those are necessities. So having food and clothing should be sufficient to keep you content. Hence, all else is what? Is what? Luxurious. That's a great word, Jared. It's just luxury. It's just extra. It's a bonus. It's add-on. You know, the shelter, the jewelry, the trips, the cars, whatever else money buys and can get you. Food and clothing is where God says, that's the starting point. Those are the bare essentials. Those are the necessities. Be content with those. And hence, anything else on top of that should bring joy. So if you even have a car, be thankful. Who cares if it's 10 years old? Doesn't have to be new. But too many people would be sad or, let's say, disgruntled or unhappy with their current situation that way. You don't need to be. Bible says don't be. So if you are desiring more than that, you have the potential to fall into the evil. Because that's where the weeds are going to start growing. If you don't hit the root, which is here's the lesson in this one. The root is be content with food and clothing. So start programming your mind to always be grateful for anything beyond that, as well as thanking God for the food and clothing, because that's not a given even in this life. Although in America, the richest country on the planet, by and large, that is pretty plentiful for most people. All right, now let's take any other type of a sin you might have in your life and see what the scriptures say about the root cause. Let's just look at one example. A lot of people don't like to do this, but they do it anyway, which is smoking. That's sinful because it does kill you. It is destroying your body. You know what our government called that when they first put taxation on alcohol and smoking? What's that called in the economics textbooks? Sin taxes, right. Because it was known as, you know, that they were sinful behaviors. We're going to allow them legally in the country to drink alcohol and or smoke cigarettes. But we're going to tax people. And it's okay. It's acceptable because it's a sin tax. You shouldn't be doing it. But if you want to do it, go ahead. We're going to tax you a lot for it. And a pack of cigarettes today is astronomical. For people who smoke a pack a day, it's just absolutely unbelievably expensive to have that habit. But let's say you want to get rid of that problem. What's the common way people hack at the leaves? As Thoreau said, you know, there's for every 1,000 hacking at the leaves of evil, there's one striking at the root. How do a lot of people try to deal with it if they want to extricate smoking from their lives? Chew gum. That's right, Rebecca. That's one example. That's good. How about the patch? Some people get the patch. I think it's a physiological problem. But if you really dig down deep, What's at the root of smoking? It is an addiction. But what's at the root? Why is it so addictive to people? It's pleasurable. You link pleasure to it. So hence, in the absence of the cigarette, you think you're not happy. And especially, when do you turn to it? When you're nervous and anxious. Yes. Very good. So the root is your own emotions inside. That's what's causing you to smoke. Because as soon as something gets stressful, you get anxious, you go out for a smoke. And that'll calm you down, make you feel good. So the root is you are not able to handle the anxieties of life. And why are you not able to handle the anxieties of life then? Because you're not trusting who? God. You're not trusting God to supply the job if you've just been laid off. You're not trusting God to get you through the hassle, the problem, the squabble that you were just in with someone, or the stressful news you just received, whatever it may be. And see, so the root is trusting God, and hence that's where you have to attack the problem to successfully beat smoking, as an example. You see? So, let's look at what God says in Matthew 23 about that issue. Matthew 23, God gives us a description. You can either take gum instead of smoking or put the patch on, which is hacking at the leaves. It's the outward. It's not the real problem. The problem's the emotions, the faith, trusting God. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus is saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." You see one of the applications to that verse? You have to clean from the inside out. Else, it's not really clean. You can wash your car on a Saturday afternoon and do a nice job on the exterior. But if the inside is all full of leaves and mud and dirt and the windows are smeared, is the car really clean? Maybe to somebody who walks past it in the parking lot, but anybody who gets in it, it's not as appealing. You got to clean from the inside and then go out. That's what Jesus is saying here. If the heart is not right, so if the human body, us sinning, you got to go deeper than skin, the surface. It can't be the patch for the smoke. The gum's not going to do it. It's got to be the heart. It's got to be the inner man. That's where the root of the problem of sin resides. It's inside of us. So, look at the opposite in Luke 11. Look what Jesus said. Same example, but in Luke 11, Jesus says in verse 39, "And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." So he's again saying to them that you're making the outward appearance look as such, but what is really going on inside? He's telling the Pharisees that it's full of wickedness, the ravening, that robbery. They're thieves and it's wicked. They're not genuinely godly people. They're not following the commandments of God. They're not seeking him with the whole heart at all. It's just an outward appearance. Let's take another sin problem that some people have. What about sexual sin? What's going on in the inside for that one? Let's take a look, first of all, at the outside. The outside's easy because most people try to attack the outside of any problem. Outwardly, what's going on with sexual sin? Okay, Jim, good. The lust of the eyes, Jesus pointed to that. Instead, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Physiologically, hormonal mapping is such that God created us that way. So it's natural men and women, you know, that the sexual emotion is a natural one. So that's going to happen outwardly. Marlena? Oh, well, tattoos, she said. Maybe, that could be potentially, you know, that's a good insight. But when you look at the outward expression of sexual sin, it's because it's naturally there. So the question then is, if you have a problem with sexual sin, whatever it may be, how do you attack the root? Because the root is not the hormonal mapping of your body the way God designed you. That's just the way you are. We all are, men and women, we're designed that way. Once you hit puberty, it's there, like it or not. What's going on the inside with that one? When I fulfill my desires of the eyes, what's the root? Selfishness. Because I want. It's a desire that might be there, and I follow through with it. So it's selfish because I think, I want this, I'm going to have it. I'm going to do it, whatever that is. So the root cause is selfishness. So to extract that out of the equation means I have to get away from thinking about pleasing me. And I got to be more concerned about pleasing God and others. If I am, if it's a marital infidelity or whatever it may be, it's my spouse I focus on and his or her needs as opposed to what I think I want, whatever that may be. So that's just one little analysis of a big problem that's very common in our country. All right, if you're currently battling any type of sin problem, though, consider what the Bible tells us, a beautiful passage in Luke chapter 3. Because a lot of us feel helpless. Somebody mentioned earlier addiction, you know, whatever that, you know, it might be smoking or whatever the sin could be. You could be addicted to something that's causing you a problem. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Do you remember what happened when John the Baptist was baptizing? What was the whole issue there? John the Baptist was baptizing because, you know, he was preparing the way of the Lord, and in preparation for Jesus Christ coming on the scene, starting his earthly ministry, John the Baptist was baptizing people in the name of repentance there. They were baptizing so that they would repent from their sin. So look at verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. And this is John the Baptist. O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he's pointing to people coming to him and saying, you're sinners, in other words. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham, our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So what is he saying? They're coming because they're hopefully sorrowful for their sin when they realize they're wicked sinners. Every one of us is the same way. And John the Baptist is saying, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And here's what he's going to say. In verse 9, now also the axe is laid unto the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? So in other words, you have your sin problem. You're saying, I can't help myself. That's just the way I am. I'm always anxious. Or I can't help it, whatever it is. I can't beat it. I hate it, but I can't beat it. The people have said, what do we do? Verse 11, he answered and said unto him, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none. He that has food or meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said to him, Master, what shall we do? He said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So he's telling people what they're to do because they have these problems. I'm a publican. I'm ripping people off. What am I to do? He tells them what to do. Don't do that anymore. And then he says here in verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto all, I indeed baptize you with water. So he's saying, repent. Do these good things. to get away from the evil you are doing. But one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. What is John saying? They can repent to try to get away from it, that the evil they were doing, that, but that wouldn't be the successful antidote, would it? What was the real answer? He said in verse 16. Who is he preparing the way for? Jesus Christ. And how is he going to baptize? Not with water of repentance, but with what? So that's what was needed, the Holy Ghost. So John was actually saying, you'll never publican, you'll never surely be cured. You'll never be healed. You'll never be free from that sin unless you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, which is synonymous with you need to be born again, which means your heart needs to be changed to a new heart. You need a new soul. You need God's Spirit in you, or else you'll never beat sin. So the bottom line, here's the common denominator of all the sins that we could possibly name that plague us, that dog us. And it is this. No matter what the sin is, we need to be saved to truly have victory. Or else we'll almost always be struggling to try to beat it. So the prayer of the sinner, all of us, is what? The common denominator, Lord, save me. I need a new spirit. I need to be saved. And if I am saved, I want to be obedient. I want to do it your way. You can't do it by yourself. Jesus said, and here we're going to close with this verse in Luke 17. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 6, you have this sin problem. You want it to be gone. You don't want to do it anymore. He says in Luke 17, 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He talked about root cause analysis, getting it by the root, picking it up and throwing it into the sea. It's gone, out of the way. Sin is eliminated. But how did he say it needed to be done? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And we're back to the prayer for salvation, because what's the only thing? Is your faith strong enough to do it? No. You may have a lot of faith, but Galatians 2:16 says we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the faith of a mustard seed that you need to say unto that tree, be plucked up by the root and tossed into the sea, and it would obey you, because God has to do it, because he's the one who can eliminate any sin problem through his Spirit dwelling in you. So the bottom line, to underscore it all, we need to be saved. We need to have a new heart. In other words, we need to be born again to have victory over sin. May God give each and every one of us that gift of salvation and the faith of Jesus Christ to pluck up by the root any sin that plagues us today. Amen. Okay, anybody have any comments or a question before we break for a snack? Fred.
I know in Psalm 96:4, speaking about those who love smoking or drinking or this sin or that sin.
Yes.
Where there are idols in our heart.
Psalm 96:4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He's feared above all God. Okay. Psalm 96:5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Yeah. Good. Fred brings up a very good point to, again, reiterate in a different way, to put it that very plainly. They're idols, whether it's smoking or sex, or you're idolizing something else that's not God, but the Lord, Jehovah, made the heavens. He's the one that you need to focus on, because you're not serving him when you're serving self. It's idol worship. That's a good point. Thanks, Fred. Okay, let's break about 18 minutes from now. We'll have our second study at 11:30. Enjoy some refreshments, and thank you for your attentiveness this morning.